sharing with us today. And I've often said that the music here is excellent, and you guys are very blessed to have what you have here. I want to, today we are going to start a new series in the church entitled Marriage Eaters, and we're going to talk about that pretty soon. But before we do that, Christmas Eve, I forgot to announce that we were having an offering for the Elders Fund, and those who were here last week know what I'm talking about, but we had a number of people who weren't. But the Elders Fund is what we use to help those in need within the church. Well, we forgot to announce it because normally it's taken up at Christmas Eve. And so anyway, we're going to be taking up the Elders Fund once again today for those who would like to give to it. It's going to be in the back of the church at the doorway. You'll see an offering plate right there. If you'd like to give to it, just put it in there. And I know at this time of the year with all of the utilities and everything else, anybody gotten your utility bill yet? One person did. Did anybody groan when you got it? So we're seeing a lot of that as well. So anyway, just want to let you know that. Okay, eating. How many of you like to eat? Okay, how many of you right now are thinking, where are you going to go after church to eat? How many of you right now are thinking where you're going to take the pastor when you leave to go eat? Polly, Gage is. Hey, Gage, I'm with you, man. Where are you going? Bob Evans? Thanks. Now I know where my wife wants me to go. Okay. But eating is, of course, we need to eat to survive. Of course, you know that. If you don't eat, you're not going to live. But eating is one of those things that it can be good or bad for you. You know what I mean? You got to eat to survive. But if you eat too much of one thing, it's not good for you. Our diet consists of a multi. We need proteins and grains and all this. You know, the five food groups, or did they make it six now, or something like that? But you know, if you eat too much sweets in and of itself is not bad. It's just when you have too much of it that it becomes bad. My son got done with basic training at Fort Benning, and we went down to visit him and spend a couple days with him. And the first place he wanted to go to was Krispy Kreme donuts. Now, if you've ever gone through basic, you know that they don't feed you sweets. It's a very balanced diet that they give you. Matter of fact, they send you a letter that said, don't send any food, because the drill sergeants are the ones that's going to eat it anyway if you do send food. So we went and we found a Krispy Kreme donut. And David went in there, and he probably ate a dozen donuts. Now, you know that Krispy Kreme donuts are 5,000 calories a piece of pure sugar and lard. About an hour later, my son found out that he probably should not have eaten all those Krispy Kreme donuts because his body was not used to it. So eating in and of itself is not bad. It's what you do with it. If you can have too much of an extreme on both areas. The same thing with marriage eaters. I entitled this series Marriage Eaters because what I'm going to share with you is 32 years of being a pastor, 32 years of observing, 32 years of marriage counseling, 32 years of bringing people into wedding bliss through marriage. And I'm going to share with you the five elements of a marriage that are essential that I see in my marriage counseling. That at one extreme is good, at another extreme is bad. So, and how it can affect you negatively or positively. So we're going to be talking about that in the next 5 weeks. Now, for those of you who are single, you're saying, but Pastor, you're not going to be speaking to me. Oh, yes, I am. Because these qualities that I'm going to share with you actually refer to your life as well. For example, today we're going to talk about wisdom. How many of you need wisdom? Even the singles, do you need wisdom? You better believe you do. Okay? And for those who've gone through a divorce, and I would say probably about 50% of this church has gone through the pain of a divorce. And I want to share this with you as well, to help you in the present marriage you are at, or if you're not remarried, to help you where you're at, but also to help those to avoid some of the pain that you've gone through. They say that divorce is more painful than a death, right or wrong. Of course it is. Why? Because you have to continue to deal with it for years and years and years to come. Where before, in a death, it's pretty much closed. I mean, you close the casket, you're done. Yes, there's the feelings of loss and remorse. Don't get me wrong in that. But a divorce continues on for a long period of time. I've actually really thought about preaching a sermon after, when I get done with this, on divorce. And for those who've gone through it, how as a Christian, how we are to respond to it if we've gone through it. So I'm doing some debating on that area too. So we might go there, we might not. You know, how do I handle it with the kids? How do I handle it with whatnot? So I'm not sure if I will, but I'm kind of debating. Okay, so I wanted to get this out of the way before we get into our series, because today is just the preface. So what do you call that, preface? Where's my English teacher? Of a book. You know how you get into a book and you read the preface and the preface, and it gives a little history of what you're going to do and everything else is within the book. And that's what today's is. Today's sermon is just laying the foundation for where we're going to go. Because we're going to talk about various things in this church. We're going to talk about how a firm foundation is so essential in any marriage relationship. For example, when a couple comes into my office for marriage, I can pretty much tell how long their marriage is going to last based upon the foundations of their lives that they bring into the marriage. I am convinced, and I want to write a book entitled Before You Say I Do, which was already stolen by someone else, but I am convinced that the success of a marriage is dependent on about 80 to 85% of the success of a marriage is what you bring into it, not what happens after marriage. Based upon the foundations that are there. And I could literally sit here and I remember one couple, I literally looked at him and said, you got 5 years. And I knew it was three. And sure enough, 3 years, they were done. Okay, so a firm foundation. Proper understanding of biblical roles. Did you know that men and women are different? Do you know that? Do you know that men think of things differently than women do? Do you know that men act differently than women do? Do you know that? I just want to make sure of that, because we tend to think that we're exactly the same. But I'm going to tell you, it didn't take too long after I said I do to Polly that I understood that she's not a man. And she has different views of things, and she looks at things differently than what I do. And the Bible says this. I mean, the Bible even says this. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that a man is to do what to his wife? Oh, come on, you people who took that class upstairs. What is it? A wife is to, or a husband is to, love his wife. And a wife is to respect her husband. Now, a lot of women have problems with that word respect because they think it means being a doormat. That is not what it says. It is something totally different. And so we're going to be looking at what that actually means. The number one desire of a man in a marriage is to be respected. You do know that? And I also believe that the number one desire of a woman is to be loved. What does that mean? And we'll talk about that. Proper view of money. There's a class upstairs right now on Sunday mornings that's going to be talking about money. And what's the proper view? Does money cause stress in a family? Yes, unless we have a proper view. So we're going to talk about that. Avoiding parasites in the marriage, things that come in that suck the life out of it. And yes, we're going to talk about number five, the S word, the proper view of sex. And you're going to say, we shouldn't be talking about that in church. Oh, really? Where do you want to talk about it? You want to talk about it on the internet or the locker room? Because that's where your kids are going to get it. I mean, learn about it. Okay, I'm in trouble. Yeah, I know. Okay, So we're going to be talking about that, the proper view of it, because that's a major part of a marriage, and we're going to talk about that too. Okay, so let's get into this. We're going to talk about marriage eaters, and we're going to primarily look at the writings of Solomon. Solomon wrote three books in the Bible. You have Song of Solomon, you have Proverbs, and you have Ecclesiastes. Now, yes, you're going to have some commentators say they didn't write it, but I think he wrote it. Song of Solomon's when he was young. Probably, I want to say, about 20 to 30 years old. I mean, he fell in love with a Shumite woman, and boy, he won her. And it's a kind of a poetry going back and forth, and they're kind of teasing each other until finally they get married and they consummate the marriage. And it is a beautiful book to read, especially for you newly married. Then you have the book of Proverbs. Proverbs was a book probably written about my age, maybe a little younger. When here is Solomon, he sees his sons, and he's giving his advice to his sons. He's talking about money. He's talking about what women not to go after. By the way, men, take your sons aside and tell them that. You have the right, and I believe the responsibility as a father, to look at your sons and say, you ain't going to date that gal. And I also believe the same thing about women, that you have a right as a father to put your foot down and say, I'm sorry, you're in my house. That man is not allowed in my house anymore. We used to have what was called, I called shotgun talks, where the boys would come into our house that wanted to date my daughter, and I literally had the shotgun out, and I was literally cleaning it, literally. And I gave them the ground rules. My kids hated it until they found out how important it was, because they then realized that the boys that were coming to date my daughters that were not willing to sit down with me were not worth any of their time. And at first they were horrified about it, but then they became, hey, this, the boys kind of took it as a rite of passage. You know, when they would come into my house and I say, hey, I'm cleaning the shotgun, oh yeah, it's a 16-gauge double barrel, by the way, I got one in my home, and then I knew I was in trouble. So here's Solomon giving this wisdom, and then he goes to the book of Ecclesiastes, and Ecclesiastes was at the end of his life, and he's looking back at his life, and he's saying, oh, this is what is really important. Isn't it amazing? You go through life, and you don't realize what's really important until the very end. And that's what he's talking about here. What is really important? You know, fear God and do his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He looked at all the riches and everything he ever had, and he realized that it was unimportant. What was most important was fearing God and doing his commandments, for that's the whole duty of man. All right, so we're going to be looking at that. Now, I want you, if you can, to turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, that's in the Old Testament, by the way. It's right before 2 Kings. Some of you got that, okay. 1 Kings chapter 3, and I want to, and we're going to be studying this passage, because this passage is when Solomon was just starting in his kingship. Solomon was like the second son of David and Bathsheba. If you remember, the first one died. He was the third king of the united Israel. There were some little ones that came in there, but Israel was not united. He was the third king of the united Israel. And it was passed on to him by his father, King David. And so now he's just starting into his kingship. And at verse 5 of 1 Kings chapter 3, it says, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream and said, ask whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. Wouldn't that be great? Have you ever thought about that? What if a genie or whatever just popped, ta-da, and said, I'll give you whatever you want. What would you ask for? I know someone just won the lottery in Florida, and what was it, $400 and $500 million? How much? $450 million. Okay, you just won the lottery. What are you going to do with it? I'll tell you what. If I win the lottery, I'll give every one of you $1 million. And I'll still have plenty of money. I thought about that. You know, if I were asked, what could I have? What do I want? If I could have anything in my life, what would it be? And the first thing that came to my mind was, I want all my loans paid off. That's the first thing that came to my mind. And I asked Polly that, and I knew what she would say, and I was wrong. But I thought it would be something like, oh, I'll set up a fund for the kids, and we'll pay off all the kids' bills and everything else. She looked at me, and she goes, you know what I really want? I go, what? She goes, I just want wisdom. I said, you've been reading the Bible too much, Polly, I'll tell you. Because that's what Solomon said. Let's go further. And Solomon answered, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, the Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am the only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here amongst the people you have chosen, a great number of people, too numerous to count or to number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? So what did he ask for? Wisdom. He did not ask for, oh God, give me great riches. Give me a long life. Oh God, I pray that you'll take care of these Hittites and these Shumites and all these other ites that are out here that are against me. He didn't pray for that. What he asked for was for wisdom. I am sure that President Obama and President Trump, when they walked into that office and they sat down, they all went, what did I just do? Because I have 300 and some odd million people in this United States, and I know that whatever decision I'm going to make, there's going to be a large number of people who aren't going to like it. I often thought that if I became President of the United States, there's only one thing I would want if I was President of the United States, Air Force One. Then I could travel wherever I want. But then I thought, but then I'd have to sit in that office. What would I do? And the Lord said, was pleased, verse 10, with what Solomon had asked for. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not a long life or wealth for yourself or have asked for the death of your enemies, but just for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked, and I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never be anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will do what you have not asked for, so that your lifetime you will have no equal amongst kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your servant did, I will give you a long life. And Solomon woke, and he realized that it had been a dream. Solomon asked for wisdom. God gave him wisdom and treasure. I don't know if that was a curse or not. One of the issues that I see in a marriage that is very difficult is when it has to do with finances and riches and wealth. Because sometimes that takes the place of a family. I want to examine this a little bit, and I kind of want to dissect this passage and see how it relates to us, not just in marriages, but also in your own life. The first thing that happened was is God called. God said, ask whatever you want, and I will give it to you. So who are we supposed to ask? God said, ask me, and I will give you wisdom. One of the biggest mistakes that we make in the church, and even our Christian lives, is we don't ask God first. We don't go to him first. We'll turn on Oprah or Dr. Phil or some of those people. And they got to understand, they come from a purely secular standpoint. They don't come from a godly standpoint. We need to go to God first. Now, I'm not saying that psychiatrists and psychologists are all wrong. I'm not saying that. There is wisdom there. And we get into the brain and everything else. But our first thing we need to do is we need to go to God's Word. What does God's Word say about this? And so many times, that's the last thing that we go to is God's Word. What is God's Word? How does God's Word say I'm supposed to respond as a husband or as a wife? What does God's Word say I'm supposed to respond as an employee? Or how am I supposed to respond to this person that I just cannot get along with? How am I supposed to respond? We have to go to God's Word. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to go to him. And we start laying that foundation in our marriage that will affect society to come. Do you know that? Do you know in your marriage, you are not just affecting yourself, you're affecting society. Whoever thought that Morrow and William would raise a son that would affect the world? Morrow and William Graham, a dairy farmer. And has Billy Graham affected the world? Sure he has. How about Nancy and Thomas? You ever thought, I birthed this son, and is he ever going to amount to anything, Nancy and Thomas Lincoln? How about Elios and Clara? Did they ever think that they would raise a son that would be the most vile name that could be mentioned after 1945? Elios and Clara Hitler. How about Nancy and Isaac? Did you ever thought that how they raised their son? Last name Weinbrenner, who started the Church of God movement. See, ask for wisdom. And raise your family in wisdom as God intends it to be, because you have the potential to affect and infect society for generations to come. Oh, I just want to raise my kid and get her. No, you have that ability to raise a generation or affect the generation to come. I was going to look up Donald Trump's parents in this and just say, I wonder if they realize what his son would be like and do. Ask. Go to God's word and ask. God, how am I supposed to handle this situation? What do you want me to do? And be obedient to God's word. My friends, that is the key. That brings us to the next point, discernment. Selfless discernment. Solomon said, so give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and distinguish between right and wrong. It's not selfish, it is selfless. Notice he used the word servant. And the word servant here is very important, because what he's saying is God, I am here to serve you. I am here to do your will, your way. God, it's not that you're here, God, to take care of me. I'm here to do what you want. And in many times in our lives, what do? Is we look at God and we say, God, take care of me. And God, if you don't do what I want, then I'm going to punish you, God, and I'm going to just say, I just don't believe in you anymore. He says, I am your servant, O Lord. That means I'm going to live my life your way in every area. Not just the fun areas. God, I'll give you every part of my life as long as it has to do with spinach and sauerkraut. But when it comes to raspberries and strawberries, boy, I want to keep them. And God is saying, give me your raspberries and strawberries too and live your life my way. We need a discernment from God to know what is right and wrong in a relationship. Here's a statement. It didn't take too long after I got married to Polly that I realized that she was not a man. Of course, you all know that. Also didn't take too long in our relationship that I realized that Polly doesn't think like a man. And when you get done with the wedding bliss, and then all of a sudden you wake up the next morning and she's crying in bed and you don't know what you did, you recognize the fact that there are differences and that you need some wisdom. I came across this video and I thought it was really, really funny. Actually, my son sent it to me. It's entitled, Men, We Don't Know What We Did. I want you to see this.
Hey, Tyler. Are you going to algebra today?
Sure thing. I'll see you there.
This episode is brought to you by...
Men, we don't know what we did. We don't know what we did, but somehow we did wrong. So every time we screw up, we just sing this stupid song. We wish we'd understand why women think we're dumb. We're trying hard to get it, but for now they think we're scum. Men, we don't know what we did.
It's not that hard if you try. From your heart, never lie. Except when I'm getting fat. Don't ever say that, or I might have to lie. Men, they don't know what's a yes is yes and no is no. But yes means no means yes, you know. And even though it may not show, there's reason to our female code. It's simple logic, don't you see? The difference between you and me. I rule, you serve, and just agree. And we can live in harmony.
This doesn't make any sense.
We don't know what we did, but somehow we did wrong. So every time you screw up, we just sing this stupid song. We wish we understand why women think we're dumb. We're trying hard to get it, but for now they think we're scum. Men, we don't know what we did.
Hi.
How many of you feel that way sometimes? Men, we don't know what we did. But, you know, that's the thing. When you get into a marriage relationship, you need wisdom. Because, as I said, I can talk to a guy. I understand what a guy, how he acts and reacts and everything else. But then I go to a woman, I treat her like a guy. That's the wrong thing to do. We need wisdom and discernment. Let's go to verse 14. He says, and if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commandments, I will give you a long life. That's what God says. And I think that's something that we need to keep in mind, is that God wants us to be obedient to him. He wants us to live in relationships that are selfless. Let's look at this. I, Darwin, take you, Polly, for my lawful wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death does us part. How do you like that? You like that, right? What if my vows would have been this? I, Darwin, take you, Polly, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, as long as you meet my desires and needs, as long as you have we have enough money, and when things get tough, I'll find somebody else. If you get sick, well, I know you don't want me to take care of you. Remember, I only live once, and I know that you want me to be happy, and if I get unhappy, I will depart. Which woman would accept those vows? It boils down to, it's not about us. And that's where we need to be obedient, because if you look at God's word is just filled with, it's not about you. I guarantee that if you follow God's word, you may not have a perfect marriage, but you'll have a successful one. Now, what do I mean by that? Okay. Perfect marital bliss, all goes well, nothing ever happens. Da, 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 da. What I mean by a successful one is you'll have one that... I'm even hesitant in using the word happy. And because there are times in your marriage you're not happy. But I just mean it'll succeed. It may not be perfect, because I've seen people who have been, have had tough lives together. Really tough lives. But they succeeded. You follow what God says, because God is one who created relationships and created marriage. In fact, what's the first institution that God created after the creation of Adam and Eve? It was the marriage, the family. And if he designed it, I think he's smart enough to know what our roles are in the family. So we need wisdom. Now, I know many of you are at different stages in your life, and some of you are dealing with various things. And I use the word things generically because this is such a big audience. However, what my challenge for you is to ask yourself this question over and over again. How does God want me to handle the situation that I am in? It may not be what you want to do, but it's what God wants us to do. And that's hard, trust me. How does God want me to handle this boss? Oh, there's nowhere in Scripture that talks about a mean boss. Oh, really? Let's talk about Joseph, who was sold into slavery and was put into prison and did everything right and nothing seemed to work out well. How about this family member that you just can't get along with? You know the funny part about family? You got two types of families. Those that you were born into and those that you were inherited. You know those you were born into? I got my brothers and sisters. You didn't have any choice in that. Those you inherited, you had some choice, but you got a lot of choice. You don't because you still got the mother-in-law and father-in-law. How am I supposed to handle them? How am I supposed to respond to them? Is there anywhere in Scriptures to talk about that? Well, I think the book of Genesis is filled with that. How about that wayward child, the child that has left the church and has left Christ? How am I supposed to handle that? The Bible, 1 Corinthians, has stuff in there that talks about that. To the godly obedient. As I said, it may not be perfect, but it will succeed. And we need to hold on to that. And we need to start being obedient to Christ even when it's difficult from time to time. How am I to treat my employees? How am I to treat... It's found in Scriptures. Do what it says. I want to close with three individuals that I'm aware of that lived a life that was godly and God blessed them. One of them's name is Stanley Tam. Anybody know who Stanley Tam is? Lima, Ohio. If you go up I-75, you'll see this factory there. It says, Jesus is Lord. It is USA Plastics. He's the one that started USA Plastics. He lived a life where he was obedient to the Lord, even to the point where he went overboard, as we would consider it, in his obedience to the Lord. He would tithe his income that he got from USA Plastics. Then he got to the point where he realized that God was really blessing him. So he said, well, if God's blessed me, I'm going to keep giving to the Lord. He gave 90% of his income to the Lord. And he lived off of 10%. And God took care of him. Don Merrillot. Anybody know Merrillot Cabinets? Out of Adrian, Michigan. Merrillot Cabinets was the same way. He invented the self-closing cabinet with that little spring thing. He invented that. Well, 30 years ago, he gave $14 million to the United Brethren Church to start a new campground called Machindo Ministries. It's straight north of here, about 80 miles. You just go straight north on 127. Hillsdale, Michigan. How much would that be in today's money? Probably put a zero on there, maybe $100 million to build that place. And God took care of him. You would see him, he'd be sitting in here and you wouldn't even know him. He wouldn't even look rich. Erie Souder of Archbold, Ohio, who built Souder Cabinets. Same thing. I'll put a fourth one there. Merlin and Ora Delancey. You don't know who they are. But if you ever went to Fort Wayne around the 1970s and 80s and went on Smith Road by the garbage dumps there, you would have seen a little fruit stand, a little vegetable stand, Delancey's Fresh Vegetables, where Grandma and Grandpa would raise vegetables and they would sell them. When they died, they were worth seven figures. I never knew that. They were worth seven figures. She walked around and had little safety pins in her pants to hold her pants up because they went through the Depression. They were audited every year by the IRS. Because the IRS could not believe that somebody gave away so much. Every year they were audited. Partly because they did their own taxes. But they were audited every year. They said, you didn't give away that much. Oh yeah, they did. Because they were being obedient to the Lord. And that's my challenge for you as we go through this series. We're going to talk about various things. Next week we're going to talk about the firm foundation that comes through Jesus Christ. How we need to be establishing that firm foundation. And how we, if your foundation is in Christ, God's going to be with you. It's when we walk away from Him. That's the problem. But I want us to be obedient to Him. And throughout this week, I want you to think about it. God, what do I need to do to be obedient to You in this area that I am dealing with right now? Let's pray. And so, Father, we come at this time. We just pray Your blessing upon these people. Help us to be obedient in every area. I know it's hard sometimes because we have to trust You. But Lord, let us trust You and let us be obedient. And may You bless us for our obedience to You. We thank You and praise You in honor of Your efforts. In Jesus' name we pray.